We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. If you don't have a Bible, if you hold your hand up, the usher would love to put a Bible in your hands just to follow along with us. We're going through the book of Ephesians. We're in the third chapter, verse 8. Just to bring you up to date where we are in our study, in the first two chapters, Paul really talked a lot about the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross. Basically, he has unified us. He's brought every believer into Christ. We are in Christ. We are unified. Every person, no matter what continent they live on or what their background is, or even no matter what age they lived in, all believers are in the same place, and we're in Christ. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and everything becomes new. We gathered yesterday morning, the men did, and we heard a testimony of an individual who, just the fact that he's a brand new creation, and it's just obvious that what the Bible said will happen did happen in his life. And so it was a blessing to hear that. It reaffirmed, in my own life, I remember very distinctly when I gave my life to Christ. The point I'm trying to make to you is that Christ has done all these things for us. And so Paul, in these first two chapters, has been preaching and declaring the fact that we're raised together with Christ, we're seated together in Christ, we are blessed together in Christ. Because every believer is in Christ. Basically what happens, the moment we repent of our sins and put our true faith in Christ, we really trust him, not just acknowledge him with a head knowledge or lip service. We really give our lives in his hands. He moves us from being in the world to being in him. Before that time, we were in the world. We were a part of the world system. We were a part of the world culture. We went along with the ways of the world. That was where we were. But the moment we believed in Christ, the moment we trusted Jesus, we were moved to be in Christ. There's a unity there. There's an amazing connection with God and with the kingdom of God and with all God's people. So Paul's been referring to that. And then in chapter 3, Paul talked about this ministry, this proclamation that he's been proclaiming already in these first two chapters. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read that very rapidly. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, or because of what I've been telling you in chapters 1 and 2, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," because he was called to the Gentiles. A Gentile is everybody except the Jews. So Paul was called to go out from the Jewish nation and preach to the pagans or the Gentiles. Then he makes a statement in verse 2, "If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me for you, how that by revelation he made known to you the mystery as I've briefly written already," meaning God revealed to Paul, God showed Paul what this is all about. Verse 4, "by which when you read me, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." In other words, I know what I'm saying to you because God's revealed these things to me. It's the knowledge that I have. Verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So this is basically a new revelation. The new covenant established something that was not really understood in the Old Testament. Verse 6, and here's what he's been saying in verses chapters 1 and 2. Verse 6 sums it up. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the Gospels." The Old Covenant separated Jew and Gentile. The Old Covenant in the Old Testament told the Jews, do not intermarry with Gentiles. You are to be a distinct, separate people. And, of course, God did that in order to bring from that nation of Israel his son. But then there's a new covenant, and he's making that statement in verse 6, that the Gentiles, these pagans that are outside of Israel, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So God's united Jew and Gentile because of what Christ did. Verse 7, "of which I became a minister." So in other words, I'm preaching these things. God sent me to proclaim these truths. "According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." The Holy Spirit's anointed me and called me by his grace to preach and proclaim these things. And when Paul went into these areas of Ephesus or Colossae or Corinth and he preached these truths, the Holy Spirit moved and God saved these pagans, these idol worshipers, and brought them into the kingdom, into the family of God. This is what Paul's been saying. Another way to say all this is anyone who's not a part of God's family is going to end up in an eternity without Christ in hell. Every individual who believes in Jesus, puts their faith in Christ, They are united and they're part of the family of God. They're united because of what Jesus did for us, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but simply that's the plan that God has always had from the very beginning of creation, which the Old Testament never really fully revealed. So now this New Testament, the New Covenant, is beginning to reveal these amazing things that Paul has received through divine revelation. The Holy Spirit just opened his eyes. But I would submit to you, just based upon the scripture, that nobody can understand what I'm talking about or what these things are all about except by divine revelation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. So they can hear about them, they can come and listen, but they're completely in darkness. They have no clue, or they think this is crazy stuff. But the believer, the spiritual person, has the Holy Spirit living inside, and he's revealing and showing us that these things are true. Jesus told his disciples before he died and was buried and raised again that the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide you into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing and unfolding this amazing plan. In other words, this was a plan that God had from the very beginning. Before creation, God had this plan. It's not like sin entered creation and God said, oh no, there's a problem here. We gotta figure out some way to fix all this. God had this plan from the very beginning. It was always his plan. And yet it was so in some ways hidden and misunderstood. So what Paul's referring to here is these hidden things that have all of a sudden now been revealed. These things that are taught, the first two chapters of Ephesians, this revelation. And you have to understand, to a Jew, particularly a religious Jew in the old, like Paul was, to understand that God's intention in Christ was to unify both Jew and Gentile in one body in the church was astonishing. All their lives they grew up hearing that the Gentiles are not God's people, the Jews are God's people. And all of a sudden the new covenant is established, and Paul's understanding that God's whole purpose and plan from the very beginning, what was that he would unify Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, even everybody that's a believer in one place in the body of Christ. It's a family. And so Paul's been preaching this. That is the gospel. The gospel is this: if you're not a part of God's family, if you are lost and on your road to hell, let me warn you, let me challenge you, repent. Acknowledge that and turn to Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. There's only one sacrifice that God the Father will accept, and that is his own Son. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we put our faith in Christ, as we begin to understand that, and we realize, look, here I am as a person in this world going through this life, and I don't know Christ. I'm going to church maybe. I'm reading my Bible, or I give God. I believe God's out there somewhere. That's not enough. You have to put your particular faith in a particular person, and his name is Jesus. You have to trust Christ for your salvation, your own sins, that he died in your place on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. Jesus did that for us. So the moment we believe that, all of a sudden we're unified with God in Christ and with every other believer. And Paul's been preaching that. But I want to point out in our study this morning in verses 8, look in verse 8. We're going to read down through verse 13. This is what we're going to look at this morning. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent or for the purpose of that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. These are the spirits in heavenly places. In verse 10, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ our Lord. In other words, the plan that God had from the very beginning, back in eternity, God planned all this out. Verse 2, in whom, speaking of Christ, meaning we are in Christ, we have boldness. And when he says we in verse 12, it means Jew and Gentile. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. There were a few Jews in the church of Ephesus, but primarily it was made up of Gentile believers. So we, meaning Jew and Gentile, have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So what we're going to do this morning is look at some of these things in down in from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter or this passage. And we'll look at some of the things that Paul mentions that he's been revealing or that are revealed that are brand new. When I say brand new, I'm simply saying what he's already said in the first section here is that is the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied, when they spoke, when they taught about God, there were things that they said, there were things that would happen in the future. They really did not grasp what they meant. They knew the Messiah would come. The Bible had told them, God had told them, the prophets had been mentioning the fact that there will be this Messiah. But what he would do and how he would do it and the effect of that was hidden from them. Remember on the road to Damascus in the book of Luke, you know, or not the road to Damascus rather, but these guys, what, the road to Emmaus, pardon me, that was Paul. But in the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel, towards the end of the gospel, the Bible says that after the crucifixion and the burial of Christ and his resurrection, there were a couple of disciples who were so bummed out because they didn't know Christ was risen from the dead. So they're walking on this road to Emmaus, and as they go, Jesus comes and meets them and talks to them, and he basically says, guys, why are you so bummed out? What's the matter with you guys? And they said, well, we believed in this guy named Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah, but he's dead. Matter of fact, we heard some strange rumors. Some ladies went to the tomb and came back and said that he's not dead, but he's alive. And they said, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. The idea that he would die, the idea that he would suffer was completely hidden in the old covenant. Now it's right there. Read Isaiah 53. But all I'm saying is the Old Testament never really brought that out in a clear view. So all these people that grew up Jewish, they had no idea that when the Messiah would come, he would give his life. That's why when he died, they thought, we thought this was the one. We thought he was going to come and set up his kingdom. And so the Bible says that Jesus spoke to these two disciples and said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that God said through the fathers. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to rise again from the dead, and that repentance and salvation should be given to all men everywhere? And then the Bible says that Jesus began to have a Bible study with these two guys as they went to him as they were walking and began to show them from the Old Testament in Genesis all the way through to Malachi, all the scriptures that pointed out that the Messiah would suffer. And they were like, wow, we never saw that. What am I saying? I'm saying the new covenant reveals things about God that the old covenant never did or hinted at only. So what is my point? In some ways, we are so blessed. We're so blessed to come here this morning and open the Bible up and read the first two chapters of Ephesians. And to us, it's like, okay, we've read Ephesians, whatever. We've studied that before. We know about all this stuff. And yet the revolution of Ephesians to these people back in those days is astonishing. And that simply means that God has removed every bit of separation between individual people and brought every believer into Christ together. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody's superior than anybody else. Nobody is whatever. None of us deserve this. And yet we find ourselves in Christ, unified in one body, in one church, made up of all believers, not just here today in this little ecclesia, which is, means a called out company and a local fellowship, but everywhere across the continents or across the world and across the ages. All believers are one in Christ, and one day we'll be together in heaven. But look what he says in verse 8 of our study here. We're going to look at a few things that Paul brings out regarding part of this revelation. First of all, in verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's astonished. He's astonished. Who am I that I would be called to do this? In other words, Paul makes the statement. I think I've got a verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Let me read it to you. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot that down. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Paul said, I am the least of all the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul saw himself as an enemy of the gospel, as an enemy of Christians. He hated Christ. He rejected Christ. And all of a sudden, he's saying this in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. In other words, if you look at the Old Testament, What we see in the Old Testament primarily is people that were godly and holy, and all these people, they were the ones that God chose. The ones that were closer to God to some extent. I mean, look at Isaiah, or look at Jeremiah, or look at Moses. I mean, God chose these people. And they seem to be closer to God than everybody else. The idea that God would choose people like you and me was sort of hidden. In other words, who are we? And Paul is astonished at what God's doing. He's, who am I that I would go preach these things after what I've done? Or another way to say that, it doesn't make any difference what you've done in your past, how wicked, how perverted, how ungodly you've been. If you repent and put your faith in Christ, God wants to use you. And you're on an equal basis as everybody else. It just depends on what God's plan for your life is. And Paul's looking back and saying, who am I? I, who am the least of all these apostles, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? This is so, you know, it's like, I can't believe I'm called to do this. I go through that about once every month or two. I'm serious. I think, Lord, I can't believe I'm called to do this. There's no more exciting thing than to tell you about Jesus and to tell you about God. There's nothing more exciting than to study the Word, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's opening up the Word and you're going, wow, you know, yes, you know, because you get so excited. And you're looking at this verse and you say, you know, Paul, I can relate. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? Think about what we said earlier in the first two chapters. You and I as believers are in Christ. And the point he's making is, who are we even to be in Christ? Who are we that we would have our sins forgiven after what we've done? Well, let me just say this. The point, I would submit to you this. Paul's point in making this statement in verse 8 is not so much about himself. He's not talking about how unworthy he is, even though that's true. His whole purpose is to reveal something about God. In other words, this revelation of the vessels that God uses is a declaration of something about God. God's no respecter of persons. What that means that God treats everybody the same. Anybody that repents and puts their faith in Christ, he will forgive them of all their sins. He will cleanse them. He will separate your sins from you. He's promised you an eternity in heaven. He's promised you to be with him forever with the family of God. He also promises that anyone who rejects Christ and does not accept him and bow the knee before him is going to spend an eternity in hell. That's just what God's word says. And that's not based upon anybody being any better than anybody else. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever shall be saved. And one of the amazing things about my life or your life is that God has a plan for your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not following his plan. You know, one of the exciting, you know, things yesterday here in Dante's testimony was, you know, when you get saved and all of a sudden you realize, you know, the idea of the thought of me not going out and partying, you know, before I accepted Christ, the thought of accepting Christ and sitting at home or in my dorm room and twiddling my thumbs saying kumbaya, I had no desire for that. I thought, you know, if I accept Jesus, all the fun's going to leave the world. I'm going to be stuck at home, you know, just sitting around, you know, thinking about God all the time. I was completely ignorant of the absolute joy of knowing Christ. And I remember accepting Christ and the joy and the excitement and thinking, man, no drug I ever took was this exciting. No experience that I ever had before this time was so exciting as knowing Christ. Why? Because God's got a plan for our lives. And Paul is saying, who am I? I'm the less than the least of all saints. God's called me to preach these things. I mean, he's saying, in effect, do you believe this? What does that say about God? It's speaking about God, not about Paul. It's saying that God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you to follow him. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to put your faith in his son. And if you'll do that, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have life abundantly. And without that, you're just a dead man walking. You're spiritually dead. You have no idea what God's plan is. You're going to die one day with all of your sins intact and go to hell. And you're going to regret not following Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. That's what Paul's been saying. Therefore, repent and believe in the Lord. So he's saying that in verse 8 about God, how God takes these kind of things. Peter, in chapter 7 of Acts, let me read this. Peter made the same statement. Here's what he says. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Remember Cornelius? Now what is Peter just saying there? Do you understand? This is Peter. This is the guy that denied Jesus three times. This is the guy that the last time he denied Jesus, some woman came up to him and says, "I know you're from Galilee. You have to be one of his disciples because I can tell by your accent." You know, it's like the South. You know? You ain't know what I'm talking about? He says, "I know you're from Galilee." And then what happens? Peter starts cursing and swore that he didn't know who Christ was. He cursed because he knew that these people would never believe that anybody that cursed was a follower of Jesus. So he starts cursing just to prove I never knew who the guy was. This is the guy that Peter is saying there. Do you understand that God in his plan, in his word, he used me to bring the first message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And I walked into Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit moved and these people got radically saved. And Peter's like, man, wow. And that's what Paul's saying here. But secondly, look in verse 8 also. He says in verse 8, that he's preaching what? I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. The idea in the unsearchable riches is really the fullness of the gospel in all of its aspects. And he makes the statement, it's unsearchable. In other words, I'll tell you what it's about to some extent, but I'm not even scratching the surface. The Bible says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him." And God has prepared an amazing experience for you and I in heaven if we get there. And by what's happening in the world today, and we need to pray for Israel and all the conflict over there. But the Lord's coming soon. And this is all going to be over. And so he's mentioning this the unsearchable. In other words, I'm preaching that something that really is unsearchable, that is so amazing that it's beyond comprehension. It's like I'm understanding to some extent the riches of Christ, and I'm trying to tell you, but words can't express it. It's like talking to an unbeliever about Christ. They have no clue. You're telling them about Jesus and what he can do for their life, and they're like totally in darkness. They have no clue what you're talking about. It's like it's silly and ridiculous to them. But once you know Jesus, then you understand what you're talking about. Then all of a sudden, you realize what this is all about. And Paul is mentioning the unsearchable. I'm telling people, just like this morning, I'm telling you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He has a plan for your life and mine that is beyond explanation. We are headed to a place. We are on a road. And this road has a destination. And this destination is ultimately will be in God's presence, in heaven itself, in a new creation for eternity. And we'll be doing things and seeing things and experience things that are beyond description. And we're called to know that. We're called to experience that. We're called to be a part of that. That's why our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that we see, the things that we see are temporal. They're just passing away. This world's passing away. All the problems we see in the world is going to be gone one day. And God's going to come and set up his kingdom. The things that are not seen, these are the things that are eternal. And the Bible talks about that. That's where our heart is. That's why we come and gather here. To remind ourselves, because you get out in the world and you get beaten down and chewed up and everything is disaster. Everything is crazy. Everything is falling apart. The Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness. And yet here we have this amazing journey. We're headed towards eternity with Christ. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of knowing Jesus. The relationship, the fellowship, the intimacy, the understanding, the accessibility of Christ, the realization that, yeah, one day if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. This body is going to be in a grave, but I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die. And I'm going to have a new body one day in a new place one day. There's going to be no sickness, no more disease, no more devil. And to the unbeliever, these things are silly and fairy tales, but to us, it's our life because we've met this person and he's changed our life. And there's no explanation for that. When you heard Dante's testimony yesterday, or mine or anybody else's, that's truly said. Yet there's no explanation for that, except there's a miracle. A believer is a miracle of God. So he's mentioning this idea about the unfathomable riches of Christ. Also look in verse 9. There's this revelation of God's family in verse 9. And to make all men see. The word make see literally means to shine rays. In other words, I'm shining rays upon this truth. What is the truth? To make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. He mentioned that in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What do you mean by fellowship? This koinonia, it's the Greek word koinonia, it means the relationship. We have this fellowship with Christ. We have access to him. We have the fellowship of the saints as we gather. And there's genuine love among the body of Christ because God's changed our hearts. We have a real love for God, not just some emotional whatever. Maybe we are committed to following Christ. He's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. We have this amazing fellowship and connection that God's, it's part of being a believer. He's talking about this whole fellowship. It's a mystery. Back in the old covenant, it was just the Jew in one nation, and then you got the Gentiles. And now Paul's talking about Jew and Gentiles in one place, in one body, where there's no prejudice, no judgment on anybody else. All of us are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God, brought into the same body, and the fellowship and the love and the joy. That's why Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love each other. That love is supernatural. It's a God-given response or effect of knowing Christ. The Bible says God shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're just filled with the love of God. You know, we can't tell him how thankful we are. I remember getting saved and thinking, thank you, Jesus. The fear of death was gone. The fear of judgment was gone. The fear of God was gone. And all of a sudden, I just knew that he was my best friend. He had saved me. If I died right now, I'm going to be in his presence. I had access to him. I had fellowship with him. I could talk to him. And I knew that he heard me. I can remember before that, laying in my bed at night saying, God, I know you're out there somewhere. I know you're up there somewhere. I mean, I believe that. Somehow, I've never had any experience of any supernatural experience, but I believe you're out there somewhere. But when I got saved, it was a totally different relationship. This fellowship of the mystery. And being together with believers. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? But when you get believers together, there's a unity and a oneness and there's a fellowship and connection. That's just, how do you explain that? It goes beyond blood families. It goes beyond birth. It's beyond that. It's the idea of this amazing fellowship of God's family. That, why? Because the church is a new creation. The church is a brand new thing that the Jews in the Old Covenant never even understood that. And all of a sudden, they're being taught that Jew and Gentile can be in the same body, in the same church, worshiping the same God, that because God has removed all those distinctions. And that fellowship is an amazing fellowship. It's part of knowing Christ. It's a family. We're going to spend an eternity together. The problems we have now sometimes in the church or in Christian relationships is sometimes the flesh gets in the way. I mean, in other words, there's times that you irritate me. And you're going, yeah, Pastor Mark, but there's more times that you irritate me, right? Sometimes I may do things that really, it's like, yeah, we should stop doing that. You know, it irritates me, whatever. And that's just the flesh. You know, you and I have these bodies that we still have, and there's still times there are irritants that bother us. And yet one day in heaven, when we have new bodies, the Bible says, all those, that will all be removed. And there's going to be nothing that's going to break that fellowship, nothing that's going to interfere with that fellowship, nothing that's going to taint that fellowship. We're going to be coming there together, worshiping the Lord, loving him, loving each other. And it's going to be an amazing experience. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what that's like to some extent because we have this flesh with us still. And yet the Bible is talking about this fellowship. And one day we'll have new bodies where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more temptation, no more the devil. It's like we don't know what that's like yet, but one day we will. The Bible tells us one day we'll be there. I'm just saying again, this is an amazing thing. Look also in verses 10 and 11. this manifold wisdom of God. So in verse 9 says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This fellowship, which from the beginning in verse 9 of the ages has been hidden in God. In other words, God knew it all along, but only God knew it. And it was hidden in God. It was something that God had planned from the very beginning, but he just didn't let people know about it. It was hidden in God who created all things in Christ Jesus. So this idea of Jew and Gentile being in the same body was hidden. That's why the Jews couldn't understand that. They had a hard time with it. It's like, what do you mean? Actually, when Peter went into Cornelius' house, he was in danger of getting arrested. It was unlawful for a Jew to even go into a Gentile's house. So when Peter gets back, the Jews confront him and said, you went into Gentiles' houses. And Peter told about what God did and realized that God has brought now Jew and Gentile in the same body. It's part of the new covenant. It was hidden. It was covered up. It wasn't known. And now all of a sudden Paul is preaching these things and talking about these things. But also I want to mention in verse 10 and 11, this hidden wisdom. Look in verse 10. To the intent or for the purpose of that now might be the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, some debating it, who are these principalities and powers? Are they the demonic principalities and powers? Or are they the good principalities and powers like, you know, Michael and Gabriel? You know, Michael's the archangel, meaning chief angel. There are principalities and powers. They are good and bad. But it does make a difference. The bottom line is the principalities and powers, the wisdom of God is being made or being revealed. In other words, God's revealing something to the angels or to the demonic forces that they never knew before. And God's revealing this to these principalities and powers through the church. As they look at the church and they see, you know, believers coming together from every nationality, every color, every background, every socioeconomic situation, coming together to worship the same God. And these principalities and powers are like, we never understood that. And all of a sudden they're realizing what God has done in Christ. The amazing work. That's what he's talking about, the riches of Christ. The unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ. Look what God has done. And these principalities and powers are astonished at this. Why? Because it's revealing something about God that they never knew. God's wisdom. I know that you've never been in a place in your life where you've thought to yourself, what is God doing? Does God know what he's doing? I've been there. You have it, but I have, okay? Lord, are you sure you're up there on the throne? Because things are going crazy. And all of a sudden, then you look down back and you see the hand of God and you're like, wow. Wow. That's sort of the experience when I got converted. When I got converted, immediately when I accepted Christ, it was like, I saw the hand of God 3 years ago in my life. I saw these things happening. I remember spending a night in jail up in Dahlonega. I can remember, you know, getting, you know, I just saw the hand of God. And I realized as I got saved, I realized I saw God guiding this whole process to bringing me to the point of accepting Christ. And I remember thinking, wow, how blind I was, how ignorant of God and his ways and how amazing he is. And so what he's saying here is this, the manifold wisdom of God, this the amazing plan. Or another way to say that is this. Who would have ever thought that God's way of saving a pagan, ungodly, twisted sinner who has a sin nature, whoever thought that God would save that person by shedding the blood of his son and then moving that person into Christ? Those people are in Christ. It's bizarre. That's why, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or peril or nakedness of the sword? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I commit to his hands. Why? I'm in Christ. What can the devil do? Oh, he may rant and rave. He may raise up persecution. There's a lot of people who have given their lives to Christ and died as Christians because they were Christians. But so what? They just got promoted into heaven. They're going to die anyway. Another way to say that is this. If you had to make a choice on how you die. Now I realize we all want to die in our sleep. I'm not talking about that, okay? But if you had to make a choice of how you died, man, wouldn't it be a blessing? If I got to die, I'd like to die for Jesus. Now, I'm not asking the Lord to, you know, whatever. But all I'm saying is God doesn't see the way we see. And the wisdom of God is an amazing thing. And Paul is saying that the church is revealing to these principalities and powers. Here's the point. Revelation came by the Holy Spirit to Paul. Paul is preaching this revelation, and this revelation, the Holy Spirit's opening up the eyes of the believers, and they're beginning to understand what God has done. That's what I'm doing this morning. You begin to understand what God, but yet, revelation also comes because the church, as it forms, and God blesses it and moves in it, and the Holy Spirit's here, and the Word's broken and taught. The church is another way that God is revealing and expressing His wisdom to the principalities and powers. Because apart from the church, these principalities and powers would never understand the wisdom of God. They would never understand grace. Why? Because grace is when God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I can't save myself. I can't even pay for one of my sins, much less my millions. And yet we're saved by the grace of God. God has chosen to save us based upon what Jesus did on the cross for me. And I'm amazed at that. The point I'm trying to make is that that's grace. And so grace is, there's this revelation. God is showing Himself. Why? What am I saying? This is not about us. It's about Him. The book of Ephesians is about, look what God has done. Look what God has done to us. Look what God has done through us. Look how we understand these things because we open the Bible up and read it, and the Holy Spirit's there to teach us and guide us into all truth. He opens our minds up to these things. It's like a light that turns on. It's like, whoa. I was telling somebody this morning about how when I got saved, I didn't know there were such things as Christian music except in a church by the organ or the piano and maybe a choir. And I got saved, and all of a sudden I'm hearing all this Christian music. Like, where have I been? It's like, where's this stuff coming from? It's all over the place, and there's Christian music. I never heard of Christian music. You know, and that's sort of a, it's almost like, you know, once I was blind, now I see. And all of a sudden your eyes are open and you realize what God has done. That's what I'm saying. I opened my eyes up when I got saved and I realized, look what God did for 2.5 years. It's whatever, draw me and brought me and did all the, allow these things to happen in my life. Even the stupid things that I did, God used them to bring me to Himself. And I was amazed and I knew it was God. I knew it was God. And it was like, wow, what an amazing God I serve. And you know, all these things we're learning about Him, all these, we're just scratching the surface. I mean, Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what he means by that is all these things that we talk about in the Bible, you have no comprehension. I don't even understand what he's talking about sometimes. Because it's going to blow you away when you see it and understand what he's done for us. I'm reminded of what Jesus, I love that verse Jesus said to disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I'm going, the kingdom? I mean, the kingdom, that's pretty big. I mean, I live on a little bit of land, but the kingdom, that's a lot. You know? And you and I are going to have the kingdom. You and I are going to have eternity to be and enjoy that and be with the Lord and to have that eternal life, that abundant life, that joy. We're going to see things. I don't want to take too much time with this, but there's times I think, well, I wonder when we have a new body, you know, how we're going to be able to see. Because sin has affected our eyesight and our ears and everything. I'm getting into that. It's a little rabbit trail. And then I want to close up with this. Look in verses 12 and 13. He talks about our faith in Christ. Look what he says in verse 12. He says this. In verse 12, in whom, speaking of Christ, we, meaning Jew and Gentile, bond and free, you and I, have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. You know, what that means simply is I believe in the Lord. We have faith in Him. And what Paul is doing here, he's saying, think about these things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. As he began this ministry, he's talking about all these things that God's revealing and showing us. that maybe we certainly didn't know that as unbelievers, that even as Christians we don't understand it. But as we grow in the Lord, as we study the Bible, as we meditate on Scripture, God begins to open up more and more of this amazing journey and this amazing life that He's given us. And then He makes a statement in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. I believe in the Lord. Another way to say that is this. These are hidden things that God had planned from the very beginning, which is now being revealed in the new covenant through God's holy apostles and prophets as they preach the gospel. And as we begin to realize what Christ has done for us, what God, Christ is preparing for us, we are blown away by that. And so because of that, in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. I mean, the God that kept me alive when I was lost and enabled me by His divine grace to live until I was 19 years old to give my life to Him. Because one of my motives for coming to Christ was I thought, if I keep going down this road, I'm not going to live a lot longer. I remember thinking that. And I was afraid of dying as an unbeliever. And yet God kept me and brought me to Christ. And so we have this amazing what in verse 12? We have boldness, we have access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart and my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Another way to say that verse is this. Because of what He's just said, this amazing revelation of what He's provided and given to you. Therefore, do not lose heart. Because the world is going crazy, because of the conflict in the Middle East, because of the problems in our... Do not lose heart. Why? Because the God that had all these things from the very beginning hidden and planned out that He's now revealing also has a plan for my life. He's got a plan for the church. He's got a plan for the world. His plan's unfolding. Therefore, don't lose heart. It's easy to get discouraged. It's everywhere you look, there's conflict. Everywhere you look, there's problems. Everywhere you look, there's challenges and difficulties. But don't lose heart. That's why Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And this individual that I believe in is the one that kept me and preserved me and forgave me and promised me eternal life. He's given me a riches beyond imaginations. He's provided a place for us. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that's where you're going to be. He made this statement. The Bible says God's not a liar. God does not lie. And God made that statement that one day He's going to come for us. I believe that. Therefore, I don't lose heart. Therefore, I don't get discouraged. Therefore, Jesus said, when you see all this garbage taking place, lift up your heads and rejoice. Why? Because your redemption is coming soon. Leah, can the worship team please come up? Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you lost heart? Are you losing heart? Are you discouraged? You know, let me encourage you. The Bible says, if we then be risen with Christ, meaning if you're a believer and you're saved, you're already risen with Christ. You're in Christ, and Christ is on the right hand of the Father in heaven place. If we be risen with Christ, set our affections above where Christ sits. What I'd like to do this morning...